Thank you, Joel. Truly is exciting just to be a part of God working so in so many ways in all of our lives and through our lives to touch other people's lives. So Joel announced this. This is the prayer request for our missionaries. You know, I read through the whole thing this week. I mean, it was literally 45 minutes to read through the prayer request. And, you know, so these are on the back table. Of course, you can get them online, those of you that don't like paper. But sometimes I got to have a visual, and I'm old, so I still like paper in my hands. You know, just reading through this, I mean, just page after page of amazing stories. Now, I personally know these guys, especially the nationals that you guys wouldn't know at all. And just the works God's doing through them and the things that they're doing. And you know, they're living in a very persecuted countries, I should say, you know, working in places, we call it South Asia, just for security purposes, and places like Nepal, and places like Pakistan, you know, in parts of the Middle East, and, you know, these are very, very persecuted areas, and, you know, we live in a time here in the United States where we don't experience that level of oppression and persecution. Would you pray with me for them? You know, you can sign up to get the email comes out once a month, so it's the fresh prayer request every month, and you can sign up on sgwm.com, and you can go on there and you can you know, read them, or you could also sign up where it's literally just emailed into your inbox, or you can pick one up this morning on the back table, and we do have some if they run out. Which I pray they run out, because I think, you know, they're all still there from first service. So just encourage you guys to get those, because, man, what a joy it is to be engaged and partnering together with those that are serving. You know, Philippians chapter 1, one of my life verses, verse 5. No, not verse 6, where it says that, you know, he who began a work was faithful to complete it, but actually verse 5, where it says, Paul says, he's giving God thanks for the fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now. And then he says, being confident of this very thing. I would suggest to you that this very thing that he's confident of, that God began a good work and will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, is that fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. It's not necessarily our salvation, though that is true that God began that work and he will complete that work, but it is a fellowship, and the word fellowship is the word koinonia. It's the Greek word that speaks of a deep fellowship. It's a word that could be translated partnership, and that's what we are. I just want to remind us. We are partnered together in the gospel of Jesus Christ with what we call our missionaries. They're a part of our church. They're not here with us this morning. They're all part of our church. Listen, if I brought all of our missionaries on that page, we'd double the attendance of the service right now. I want you to think about that. As many people that are in this room right now, there are more missionaries serving on the field. And they're a part of our church. They're sent from our church, and we need to pray for them. And what a privilege. Amen? I mean, isn't that exciting? Oh, no, I'm excited. I'm ready to go. I'm entering my mission field. Okay. We are going to pray for our tithes and offerings, and thinking about the tithes and offerings, just a reminder that we bring the tithe, the tenth. If you're a part of Saving Grace, this is your home church, this is where we bring the tenth into the storehouse. We bring it to the church, the hub. That's what our church is a hub to the nations. And so we bring our tithe here. And then above and beyond that, we see in both the Old and the New Testament. Old Testament is called offerings, New Testament is called gifts. We see that special gift, those gifts for missionaries, you know, for those serving, for, you know, sponsoring, you know, maybe a kid to camp or on a missions trip or something like that. But those missionaries are serving on the field, getting behind them. And so, you know, we want to pray for that this morning, and we'll be in Psalm 37 together. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for, God, your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your kingdom, Lord, your church. And we ask that you would provide this morning for, Lord, your church, through your church, that you would fill us, Lord, with a heart of gratitude, a heart, Lord, of giving, and we would bring, Lord, as your word says, to give cheerfully, Lord, and Lord, we just pray, and as it says, to give liberally. And so we want to invest our lives into eternity. We want to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where, Lord, moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Lord, we Lord, pray for those serving on the field. We ask, God, that you would be with them. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and give us eyes to see, Lord, what, Lord, you see, what burdens your heart, what you care about, God. And as we look at the world around us and as we get caught up sometimes in this life, save us from that. And this psalm, Lord, Psalm 37, open it to us. It's real. It's fresh. It's got so many nuggets in it. Help us to mine those nuggets together here this morning and in the next couple of weeks as we meditate on it. Lord, I pray you'd open the psalm to us not only now, but Lord, throughout the week as we meditate through it. And Lord, just on a personal devotional level, speak to us, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 37, Hope for the Righteous in an Unrighteous World, is the title of the message and really kind of the theme of the psalm, Hope for the Righteous in an Unrighteous World, because that's here what David is going to be talking about in this psalm. This psalm is filled with many familiar passages of Scripture. Many special, dear passages of Scripture. For instance, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. One that really stands out is verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. There's some very, very familiar verses here. Verses like verse 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and his delight is in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand, and other verses. And so there is so much for us to mine, if you would, if we think about a miner going in and looking for a hidden treasure. And so that's what we're going to do in the next few weeks. So my encouragement to you to start off this morning is to this week spend time slowly reading, thinking, praying, jotting down some ideas through this psalm, because it will really ready your heart as we come together and study the psalm. Ask questions, write those down. And my prayer is those questions would be answered as we travel through it. If they're not, of course, you can ask me after service questions about it. I love that, by the way. You know, people are like, I don't want to bother you. Like, it's kind of my role here, my calling, is to know the Bible and to answer questions. So it's not a bother at all to, you know, it's awesome for me to see people like they want to know. They're in the Word. That's encouraging. So we want to encourage you to study God's Word with us, not just here and now and just be a listener, but let's take it and really digest it and let's mine out the treasures that are here. If I could, I know you guys, man, you guys look so comfortable. Could you guys stand with Bible in hand? Let's just read. We're not going to read all 40 verses, but we're going to read the first 8, because the next couple weeks, that's where we're going to be dwelling, is in the first 8 verses. And follow as I read. Verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. do not fret. It only causes harm. And Father, would you open these truths to our hearts as your church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hope for the righteous in an unrighteous world. That's what David is talking about here. David writes this psalm in his latter years. I think that's important for us to understand. And in verse 25 here, he says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. And David says, once I was young and now I'm old. You know, there's something beautiful about being old. I know our culture doesn't understand the aging process properly. I want you to understand this, and not only in biblical times, but in much of the world today, the older you are, the more respect you have. And it should be that way. And that is the biblical way. Now, we're going to see why it's not that way, and it's because of ungodliness. It's because of unrighteousness. It's because of the wickedness of the heart of man. And we've seen our country look at someone that's older as, oh, they're old, like they're washed up. Like, and isn't it crazy? Old people, for some reason, don't know anything. Like, does that make any sense? Like, did they somehow forget everything? No. It's just young people think they know everything, right? And they know nothing. David, he's not ashamed of being old. And if you're in your latter years, listen, don't ever be ashamed of it. People say, you're looking old. Thank you. I appreciate it. You know? My friend Peter here this morning, I introduced myself, say, hi, is your first time in church? He says, no, I came about 20 years ago. And I, you know, because I introduced myself, hi, I'm Trent, and, you know, and so we're chatting a little bit, and, you know, he says, well, you're a little grayer, but, you know, you look good. Hey, I'm not ashamed of that. Do you know how long I prayed for gray hair? Because back in those days, I mean, it was like, you're really young. Are you really the pastor? You know, we started when I was 25, so, and, you know, I always thought, man, God, there are prayers you haven't answered, but that one, you, I mean, exceedingly abundantly above, I mean, I was in my mid-30s fully gray, you know. It's not something we ought to, those that are in that time of life, it's not something you ought to look down on. It's not something you ought to be ashamed of. In fact, I want to charge you. I want to charge anyone today that feels like, hey, I'm old, okay? Then what are you doing with the wisdom God's given you? Are you investing in the next generation? That's what David's doing. David's investing. David's saying, listen, I was young, now I'm old, and I got something to say to you. And we need to love the younger, you know, generation. And you're worried. You're sitting around going, oh, this is bad. You know, the older you are, the more you've seen. And listen, you live in a very, very interesting time in American history where you have seen our country go from what it was when you were a kid to what it is today. It's breathtaking to see what's happened to your country and to see, you know, especially if you've walked with God for any part of that time, it's breathtaking. And we can sit around and we can gripe and we can, you know, it's the kind of old saying about old people is he's old and grumpy. Well, we're going to see, David says, he's going to say it straight up, don't get old and grumpy. We'll get there. I'll show you where it said it here in the text. We don't want to do that. We want to go in and say, listen, how would they know, the younger generation? How could they know? They don't know what you know. They haven't seen what you've seen. How could they know unless we teach them, unless we invest into them, which will take some time and a lot of patience. And you got to endure a lot of stuff and a lot of words you don't have. What are they talking about? You know, and all that kind of stuff. But to invest in them. And I want to just tell you something, working with the young people. Man, they're hungry. They realize the world doesn't have the answers. The ones in the church, I mean, they're hungry. They're like, feed me, teach me, you know, shepherd me, pour into me. They're looking for us to rise up. And David does that. And that's the beauty of this psalm. That's here what he's doing. And so he exhorts the younger generation. This is the theme of the whole psalm. Don't worry about apparently what it looks like the world is succeeding in. It looks like the world is prospering. It looks like the ungodly are blessed. And David says, hold on, hey, their end is coming. And don't worry about it. Focus your heart on the Lord. Listen to how he starts it. In verse 1 here, he says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. And look at verse 10 with me. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. It's like you're going to search. So here he's saying, like, don't be envious. Don't look at the wicked. Don't look at the ungodly and say, boy, well, they seem like they're doing good. Hey, their day is coming, and you got to live long enough to know that. And David says, man, hey, they were there. I mean, you know how many people David saw in his life by this time that once were something that today are nothing? I mean, just think of Saul. Remember Saul hunting his life, King Saul coming after him? David writes this, Saul's been dead for years. Where is he? He's gone. And his end isn't a good place. And David has seen so many that walked in ungodliness, so many unwritten in the scriptures that David saw. You know, he was a warrior. He was, a leader. There were so many people around him, so many people vying for position and these kinds of things. And so the psalm starts off with a series of exhortations concerning the righteous and how the righteous are to live in the midst of an evil, corrupt, crooked, and perverse world. So that's what the psalm is about. It's very relevant for our life. It's very relevant for our time. You realize that the New Testament teaches us that the closer we get to the end of the world, the more wicked and hostile the world will be against those who stand up for righteousness. Church, we got to get that. And this is what the psalm does. The psalm is here to wake you up, to wake us up and to go, hey, listen, I know you look out and say it's grim, it's dim, but I want you to look up. If there's anything the psalm is saying is take your eyes and look up. The Lord is on the throne. In fact, look at verse 13 with me. It says, the Lord laughs at him, speaking of the wicked, for he sees his end is coming. I want you to note this. The Lord is on the throne. It's like God's just like, you do what you want to do, but I'm going to win in the end. You want to be on the winning team? Walk in righteousness. Walk close and near to him. Paul says this, and Paul could have said this, once I was young and now I'm old. He says it in the little postcard of Philemon. There, that little tiny book that's like 24 verses. We don't even, when we quote it, you don't even say chapter one. You just say verse, verse 24. In that book, he writes to Philemon, he says, the aged apostle. He calls himself the old man. He writes 2 Timothy way after that. 2 Timothy is the last letter he writes, and this is what he writes to his young protege, Timothy. Here's the older man encouraging the younger man. When Paul writes 2 Timothy, he's going to die. He says, the time of my departure is at hand in the book of 2 Timothy. He says, I'm going, I'm leaving. And I'm leaving you, Timothy, but you need to know this. And he prophetically speaks in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And he says this, but know this. You got to know something. Don't just read over that. Like, know this, understand this. Know this. The time in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be, and I said, you know what? I'm only going to underline the words here that we find ourselves living in today. Yeah, I know. I was like, well, I got to underline that one. Yeah, it's that one. We're here, church. We're here. He says this, perilous times are coming where men will be lovers of themselves. The older you are, the more this impacts you because you've lived life and you've seen it and you've seen the changes. Because when you were a kid, we wouldn't underline all those words. That wasn't a norm of just the society. Of course, there's always people that did that, but it wasn't the norm of society. But today, this is the norm of society, that men are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemer. I mean, you just think of the sporting world, the professional sporting world, boastful, proud, blasphemers. I think of the music industry. I think of the movie industry. I mean, all of this. This is what, by the way, sells. This is what makes you popular. This is what David is saying. Don't look at the ungodly and go, oh, look what they have. Look at, it's going to come to an end. He says, disobedient to parents. Now, some of you, you know, that are older, I mean, you're just appalled, aren't you? At what you see these kids, I mean, some kid beating on his mom in this grocery, nah, you're like, and then you have a few words you want to say about what you would have happened if you would have done that or your kid would have done that, and you'd be arrested for the words you'd say. I mean, they'd look at you like, you terrible person. Yeah, you're doing a great job, man. You're really making society look good here. You know, it's like, but this is where we live, isn't it? Disobedient to parents. Listen, unthankful. You know, people used to, I was talking to my father-in-law, and he was talking about a couple. You know, he's in his 70s, and so there's a couple that you know, he leads a class at his church, a Sunday school class, and, you know, he's one of the elders at the church, and he was telling me about, you know, a couple, and they're like in their, I think they're upper 80s or maybe their 90s, and they have them over for dinner, and, you know, they spend time with them and stuff, and they say they always give us a thank you card. Always. You remember those days, some of us, when just you always got a thank you. You always gave a thank you card. Like, there's just a thankful heart. But that's just like, what? Why are you giving me a thank you card? We went out to coffee. That's weird. Times have changed. But this, it's kind of a read of our society, just ungrateful. It's like, well, don't you owe me that? No, no one owes you anything. Well, God owes you hell. But he's going to give you heaven if you believe in his son. I mean, seriously. You know, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. It's not just like, you do what you do, I do what I do. You're going to do good, I don't like you. Despisers of good. The church today is under full assault because it's standing for something that's good. There is so much, man, there is so much I could talk about here, but I have to make it through at least three verses. Oh, by the way, you know, just the front side of your outline we'll cover this morning. So if you want to use the back side for further notes, go ahead. We won't make it to the 7 points over there. But I want to, just to clarify, I started first service saying that. So it wasn't like, I ran out of time. But I want to kind of set some things out for us here of where we're going. But let me finish this verse here. It says, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They had no fear of God before their eyes. Every man did what was right in his own sight. That's the theme of the book of Judges. And it's a terrible book. As you look at it, it's just because they just backslide and fall away and God judges them and then they repent and there's revival and things go great and then they go after the what's right in their own eyes, doing whatever they want. And then it says this, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. There's a form. Why is it that today we have so many people in the church claiming to be Christians, and our country is so far from righteousness and standing for righteousness, it's just shocking. Because there's a form of godliness. There's a profession of godliness. But there's no power of it because there's no transforming work that's happening. Well, in these first eight verses of our psalm, you can go back there. In these first eight verses of our psalm, we see 10 exhortations to help us overcome the unrighteousness of this world and to shine forth God's righteousness in an unrighteous world. There's 10 exhortations. We are going to look at those 10 exhortations in the next couple weeks. Three of the exhortations are don't do. That's what we'll look at this morning. And I really wanted to get farther because I just don't want to leave you with the rules of don't do. But that's what he says. He says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Then there are seven exhortations of things that we ought to do. And I'll encourage you guys to find those 10 this week. I'll give you the first three this morning. But, you know, we are called to shine forth the righteousness of God in a perverse and crooked world. Do you realize that? This is why we're here. Like, this is what Jesus said. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, this is the reason you're here. Of course, we talk about missions and missionaries and church planting and all of those kinds of things. But listen, this is the purpose the church exists. This is the purpose a Christian exists on the planet Earth, is to shine forth God's righteousness in the world. That's what Jesus said. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. A lot of times we get distracted if, you know, those of us that study the Bible and stuff and just get into theology, we get distracted here on, does that mean Jesus is saying you lose your salvation? Listen, you miss the whole point. You miss the whole point. What is Jesus saying? He's saying you have a purpose, and it's to be salt to the earth. But if you don't fulfill your purpose, then you're good for nothing on the earth. That's what he's saying. You are not doing what God has intended you to do, what God has called you to do. And then he goes on to use the illustration of light. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now again, what is Jesus doing here? What is Jesus saying here? Jesus here is saying, listen, you are a light, and you don't hide the light. So if you hide the light, then you're not fulfilling the purpose of the light. The purpose of the light is to light up the room. And you and your purpose is to bring light to darkness. Our purpose is to be here in the midst of unrighteousness to bring about God's shining righteousness to the world that is around us. Church, we've got to see this. Jesus ends it by saying this, let your light so shine before men. Where's the light to shine? Before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We have a purpose. We often talk about missions, the purpose. We need to go, we need to share, we need to preach the gospel. We talk about the unreached. There's, 3 billion people today that have no access to the gospel. And listen, every Christian should know that. Every Christian in America should know that. 95% of the pastors that I talk to don't know that. That's a tragedy. And I just pray that every person in our church gets that. Like, that's what we're here for. And we all have a part to play in that. And of course, I'm not saying that all of us are called to go. In fact, some of you, we wouldn't want to go. It'd be a lot more work if you went. You know, it's just hard. And why are people unreached? Because they're hard to reach. They're hard. It's tough. It should be burning in our hearts. It should be a part of our prayer. It should be. And we, right where we are, we ought to be a light, and we ought to understand that idea of partnership and what our part is. You got to know your part in the gospel. And this is here what we're to be. We're to be this light. We're to bring this in. We're to let it shine. We're not to hide. We're not to just recluse. And sometimes, especially those of us that might be older, And those of you that are older than me, you just kind of want to just draw, like, man, forget it. I'm going to heaven soon anyway, so whatever. I mean, they won't listen. You know, we can get that attitude. And we got to be really careful. Be more effective in your latter years than you were in your former years. Give it more now than you did in your early years. What, you know more. And you know how close you might be to heaven. You just think different than you did when you were 20. When you're 20, you're going to live forever. You know? When you're older, you're like, I'm not going to live forever. And my body screams it every day. Not on this earth. I'm going to live forever with him. But remember what we are not going to have in heaven. We are going to have great worship. This morning was awesome, by the way. You guys singing, and that was awesome. Thank you. I just like, yeah, now I'm in church. This church. Not, you know, Joel singing, everyone's just like, we're just bum. We're going to do that in heaven. It's going to be way better. You know, in heaven, we're going to, you're going to need, Pastor Trent, you're going to teach the Bible? Well, there is the word right there. His name is Jesus. No, I'm not going to teach the Bible. I mean, we're going to have the richest fellowship in heaven. Could be imagined. I mean, think about it. Unhindered, unbroken, perfect fellowship. No sin, no division, nothing. But what you are not going to have in heaven is sinners to reach. It's not what we're not going to, that's why we're here. And this is really what David's heart is he's trying to help us to navigate through a wicked world and how we do that and maintain a righteous life and seek God and fulfill our purpose for life. A couple general things about this psalm as you study it this week, it's important to know this is an alphabetic acrostic psalm, which means what? It means that about every two verses, they call them strophes, every strophe starts with a Hebrew letter of the alphabet sequentially in the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters are in the Hebrew alphabet. Why do they do that? They do it for memorization. Why is that? Because this is a didactic psalm. Which is what? A didactic psalm is a psalm that refers to instruction and teaching. It's a psalm here it's written not for the cry of a prayer or, you know, just the intimate heart of a person, but here's an older man, David, writing saying, I want to teach you. I want to teach the younger generation. So the psalm is written as an instruction. It's called a psalm of wisdom, which comes from the idea of a psalm that is like a proverb. It's like a chapter in the book of Proverbs. And it's very hard, actually, to outline, and I would encourage you to, as you work through it, think through it. It's because it's got all these little sayings like Proverbs. So we need to approach it in that way and understand that's what the psalm really is dealing with. Well, let's jump into it here. He says this in verse 1, do not fret because of evil doers. So he's going to tell us three things that we are to not do. Do nots. Okay, the first one, point one this morning is do not fret. Do not fret. How important it is for us to learn this. Now, the word fret, it's an interesting word. Of course, we all have our own definition of the word fret in English, but we always want to go back to what's the original, the Hebrew here. What does it mean? The literal word for do not fret is do not get hot. I like that. Don't get hot. Don't start burning. How many times I look at the world and remember that he says, do not get hot because of evildoers, nor envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the green grass and withered as the green herb. Okay, so don't get hot. How many of us are hot right now? We're just hot at the world. We're just like, burning. I mean, I watch the news and I start burning. I don't even watch the news anymore. I mean, I get a few things here and there, but it's just hard. I mean, I can't watch CNN. I'm just like, ah, I'm burning. Don't do that, Trent. That's what the Lord's saying. Don't. What do you expect? You expect the media to be Christians? You think they're all just, you live in a little Christian world? I mean, there's a huge quoted verse here that Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's the meek shall inherit the earth. It's one of the Beatitudes. It's from the Psalm. And David's going to go on to show, hey, chill out. You're going to inherit the earth one day. He's talking about the millennium. We'll get into that. It's going to be awesome. And he talks about, let me just give it to you, verse 11. And the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So that's the opposite of burning. That they're going to inherit the earth and they're going to delight. There's a delight in this abundance of peace. There's going to be peace. Listen, when the government shall, Isaiah says, shall be upon his shoulders, there's going to be peace. Righteousness is going to cover the land. Satan's going to be locked up. It's going to be awesome. But that's not what's going on right now. And so here's the warning. Don't burn. We could translate this word, don't get all worked up. That's like a literal translation of this word, fret. Don't get all worked up. I'm so worked up right now. Don't do it. Or we might say, cool down. That would be the opposite of being worked up. Cool down. Chill out is probably the term I would use. Just, let's bring it down. Take a breath. This is what David's saying. He's saying, take a breath. I know you look at the world, you look at the wickedness, it looks like they're prospering. Just take a deep breath. Why? Because God is on the throne. Don't ever forget that. He sits enthroned at the flood. He's on the throne. Because instead of looking out, look up. Look up. God sovereign. He's got a plan. If you get in his word, you're going to understand that plan. And that's what David's doing. He's showing us, listen, there is an end to them. And so do not fret because of the evildoers. Look over with me at verse 7. The second part of verse 7, it has this idea of fret, so still under our point, do not fret. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So now he goes on and moves from just don't fret over the evildoer, don't fret, don't burn, because they seemingly are successful. They look like they're doing good. There's a great temptation for us. Some of us might not be burning with, indignation and stuff. We might be burning with, as we'll get to, with some jealousy. And we go, wow, well, it works for them. Maybe I should try it. The young girl in high school says, it's working out for them. Maybe I should start dressing like the other girls dress. I'll get attention like they are. They're popular. And there she is. Grew up in a Christian home, and her parents are conservative, and she's been taught to dress modestly. And she's like, this isn't working for me. Or, the business person, is in the business world, and, that person cheats a little, and they lie to the boss. I mean, they work, and they just got a raise, and here I am in full-on integrity and righteousness, and this isn't quite working out for me. See, there's this burning. Man, they're getting away with it. They devise evil schemes. And here David is just saying to us, he's saying, don't fret because they prosper in the way. Pastor Joel had taught us Psalm 73, and that's what that psalm's about. And these are kind of psalms that are coupled together. Psalm 73, verses 3 through 5 says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men. They are, nor are they plagued like other men. And you jump down to verse 7 of Psalm 73, and it says, their eyes bulge with abundance and have more than heart could wish. Sometimes we look and we just see our neighbor. We see someone. We see the wicked. They don't, you know, they're never in church. I mean, you know, here I am faithful. I'm tithing. I'm serving. I'm sacrificing my time to God's kingdom. And there they are just living for themselves. And man, they look like they're doing great. I mean, their health is strong. Like, you know, and you're just kind of like, God, you want to just judge them a little or something? You know, and we're just struggling, right? Look, jump down to verse 8. It says this. Second part of verse 8. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It only causes, it ultimately hurts. It's going to hurt you. It's going to cause you to backslide. That's what here David is referring to. He's referring to this state that they're going to backslide. That you are going to backslide if you go down this road. If you start burning, you start looking at them. In Psalm 73 again, if you go on in verse 16 and 17, David answers the question. He says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful. Our text says it hurts. It'll hurt you. He says it was too painful. If you jump down to verse 21, it should be on the overhead. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. So it was too painful and my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. It was just, this just hurts. And then David said, verse 17 there of that psalm, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. It all came to light. It all came into focus. When I went into the sanctuary of God, when I came into the presence of God, when I lifted my eyes up and looked at Him, I realized, man, their end. It's a miserable, miserable end. And he had peace. No longer was his soul vexed. No longer was his heart grieved and his mind vexed. At peace. You see, we've got to think eternally. It's so easy to get so caught up, isn't it? And let me just say this. That's why when you and I are engaged in the Great Commission, it forces us to live our lives for eternity. Because there are not a lot of benefits that we have in this life. There are not a lot of benefits that you and I will experience in the here and the now. We've got to see that. But when we get engaged in the Great Commission, when we are thinking that way, man, I want to tell you, there's a power there. There's a beauty there. It just causes me to say, dude, I'm living for eternity. I'm going to heaven, and I want to bring as many people as I can with me there. And this is when you find fulfillment. And this is when your heart changes. Well, the second thing we note here that we don't want to do is he goes on to say in verse 1 there still, I know, but that's where we are. Second part of verse 1, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. We don't want to be envious of the workers of iniquity. Point 2 this morning is do not be envious or do not envy. Do not be envious of them, of what they have, what they do. Back to that psalm, Psalm 73, a parallel psalm, a twin psalm here of our psalm we're looking at now. He says in verse 3, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And there's this, Proverbs 24, verse 1 tells us, do not be envious of an evil man, nor desire to be with him. Just know that your envy of the worldly man is going to lead you to be with the worldly man. That's what the Proverbs is saying. Be very careful. well, they're looks like they're doing good. I mean, they're not the worst people in the world. And pretty soon you start going like this. And pretty soon your values begin to change. And pretty soon church and youth group and life group and fellowship and devotions, and they're not priorities. They're cool. They're important. I know they're important, but they're not priorities. But now I'm moved with what the world's moved by: money, things, self-pleasure, enjoying myself, a kind of stuff. Oh, be warned. Be careful. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." And that's such a great verse. And but be zealous for the fear of the Lord. I'm going to walk with God. The fear of the Lord is in the central place of living a righteous life. And that's where I want to be. Proverbs 24, verse 19 and 20 says, "Do not fret," there's our phrase, "do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. For there will be no prospect for the wicked, for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." Again, what's the end? What's the end of your life? What are you living for today? What is it that I'm doing today? How is it going to affect eternity? That's what should be motivating us, moving us, leading us. That's why it's so great to be engaged in God's kingdom, in kingdom work. And you don't need to be a pastor and you don't need to be a missionary to be engaged in kingdom work. Every one of us are called to be engaged in kingdom work. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's why right now we're in the Word. I'm trying to equip you to be engaged in kingdom work. That's why we are here, to equip you to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. And that's why on the doors, when you leave this sanctuary, that's your mission field. You're now entering it. It's kingdom work. And as we learn, we go, well, what part of that? Listen, come to me. I got all kinds of great stuff for you. You can seek the Lord. God will show you. You got to be after Him. You can't be, as Paul says to Timothy, you can't be entangled with the affairs of this life and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You can't do it. If you want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you can't be entangled with the affairs of the life, or you won't please Him who enlisted you as a soldier. You'll be all caught up in the things of the world. You can't have both. You got to be zealous. We need some more zeal. And you know what? I love it when I see an older guy that's just zealous. Gray hair. You know, my buddy Jim runs around here. He goes, "Well, one thing I can tell you is I'm a zealot." And he is a zealot. He's got his gray beard, his gray hair, and you know, he's a vegan, and he's just like, "Eh." But I want to just tell you, dude, I gotta like try to hold him back. He's ready to charge. He's like, "I'm retired, and you know, I've lived and I did all that, and and again, here he is saying, "Listen, once I was young and now I'm old," and I'm saying, "My latter years, I'm going." This is his heart. This is the beauty. This is what should happen. And we don't have to wait till we get old to do that. And there's nothing more beautiful than someone that's lived their whole life. And those of you that are young this morning, I mean, just don't waste your life. It goes by like that. Don't waste it. Man, live it for the kingdom. Live it for the glory of God. It's so, so needed. The last and final point we find, and it's over in verse 8. And do not be angry. It sounds kind of weird. Don't be angry. And I think coming from an old guy, this is cool. It says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath." The first part of verse 8. You know, the older you get, the easier it is to just get grouchy. You know, at first service when I said this, I saw a bunch of wives. It's a little, somewhat of an older crowd, first service. You know, they get up earlier and they're like, 9 o'clock, this is late for church. You know, and, but I saw a lot of elbows to the husband, from the wife to the husband, like, "You two listen to that." My wife tells me, she goes, you better not get, you know, old guy, I got my back, and man, you know, I'm in pain, and, you know, when you get up, oh, you know, Tim and I in the office, we get up, it's like, dude, are you okay? And the younger people are like, dude, what is wrong with you? You're like, only if you only knew, and, you know, but we can just get old and grouchy and just, angry, just angry. What are you angry at? Dude, you need to go to heaven. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you need to get an adjustment in your head. And you know, there's just this anger. But you know, most scholars believe what David is referring to is an anger that is focused to the Lord. Because I'm a little bitter. Man, I've seen this, I've done this, I've been faithful. And I don't even have a good retirement because I spent it on missionaries. Because I spent that time I could have been working on ushering and helping out with the youth camp. And I took my, you know, time off, and, you know, and we could go down, and you just start this, like, and God, where are you now? We got to be really careful. I just warn us. I just want to exhort us. We got to be really careful. It's easy to get better with the Lord. But when you come into his presence, and then you see, wait a second. What's the end? Remember what he says here. He says in verse 9 and 10, for the evildoer shall be cut off. Those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall dwell and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Just remember, God is right, always right. God's ways always work. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You haven't seen it played out yet. You haven't seen the end of it yet. I mean, there is not a one soul that gives their life to God, that serves Him with everything they got, that just spends their life for God's kingdom, that in heaven's going to go, this was a mistake. I mean, there's no one. Well, who's going to say that was a mistake? Those who spent their lives for themselves, worked hard to build their kingdoms, to do their thing, they're going to think, what a waste. I wasted my life, and he gave his life for me. There's going to be no regret. And so we look at the wicked, we look at the world, we envy them, and then all of a sudden our hearts get into that place. Be so careful that my heart is in a place of love and not anger. Forsake it. Forsake it. Could also mean that I'm angry at the wicked, and how true that is. Like I said, you know, watch the news. I'm trying to behave myself because I'm up here at the pulpit. But I have a lot of things to say to the TV. You know, and I'm just burning in there. Be careful. We don't have enemies, church. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ to reach an ungodly world. Man, we lose our perspective so fast. The liberals aren't my enemies. They're souls for which Christ died. They're in opposition to me in my beliefs and the things I'd like to see for our country, and I will stand up and I will speak out and I will, but man, they're for whom Christ died. They're the people that, why we're here, this is what I'm to be, salt and light. And I shouldn't shut up, and I shouldn't go, you know, into a hole. But I should rise up, and I should speak out. And I should do it in love, and I should do it with a passion to see their souls won, not to see an argument won. and this bitterness. And then in the church, with this person hating that person, I used to go to that church, now I go to this church, and this church left that church and started a new church, and there's all this stuff. And the world's looking in going, oh, I don't want any of that. I want to make sure I never get to that place. Just remember this. Getting angry will never change the wicked. Not going to do anything. But it will change you and make you wicked. So the only change that will happen is you'll go from righteousness to wickedness. Because you will let their wickedness overcome your righteousness, and you'll join them in the same spirit. That's exactly what the book of Romans teaches us in other places. But I close with this verse today. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. It says, repay no one evil for evil. This is what the Word of God, this is the counsel that we get. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Not with your brothers, your people who think the same. Depends on you. Work hard at it. Do your best to live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Listen, give place, give space. The word there is give a platform, give an area in that person's life for God to judge them, because you are not God and you are not their judge. It's not your place. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm not a judge of Jesus Christ. I'm here to proclaim the truth. If you don't like the truth, you deal with God on it. It's not my truth. It's His. We get all personally offended. We get all, you know, worked up. We start fretting. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Don't worry. I'll take care of it. I think I got this thing handled. And He will judge righteously. You will. You never will. I never will. He says the Lord, and He quotes actually a proverb here, therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who spitefully use you. Now listen to verse 21. This is what I want you to hear. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When I'm mad, I'm overcome by evil. I'm overcome by evil. There's no doubt a righteous, you know, anger, a righteous indignation. That should never be pointed at a person. It might be a sin. It's the issue. I mean, I understand the enemy's in control and people's lives are being destroyed. That makes me mad. But my attitude has got to be that of love. How am I going to help the situation? Not by being mad. Can get over being mad. And now we have to go. And how many times are you overtaken by evil and not overtaking evil by good? See, my righteousness is overtaken by their unrighteousness. The commission is that their unrighteousness will be flooded by my righteousness. And ultimately, whose righteousness is it? It's His. And none of us are righteous. It's the work of the cross. And so it's the gospel they need. And this morning, it's the gospel we need. And where are you today? And let me remind you that you and I have no righteousness apart from His righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ we stand in. It's the only way that you and I are to be able to maintain a goodness, a righteousness in our lives is through the work of His Holy Spirit. We need Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been trying to be righteous. You've been trying to do the right things, but you just can't do it. And that's because only Jesus can do it. You've got to surrender your life to Him. You know, for many, many years, I knew the right thing to do, and I tried to do the right thing, but I couldn't do the right thing. And it wasn't until I humbled myself and just said, God, I can't. And I asked you to come into my life, and I got on my knees, and I asked God to come into my life. I was very convicted over my sin, but I kept sinning. And I asked him to change me from within, transform me, do his work in me. And he came in and he literally transformed my life. That isn't to say I've been righteous ever since, never had a problem. No, not a, but I know who to go to. And like it says here, it says the step, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights his, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The good man's going to fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And too many times we stay down. Well, I'm not worthy. Okay. And so is that news to anyone? Of course you're not worthy. Do you think you are? That's your problem. The Satan says, you know, you're a wretch. Yeah, okay. I agree with Satan a lot, to be honest. I'm not worthy. God shouldn't love you. Yeah, but he does. Get out of my face. And I'm going to stand up in his righteousness because I'm clothed with his righteousness. For he who knew no sin, it says, this is the gospel, became sin that you, that I, might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. That's it. Where are you today? We're going to spend some time in worship. If you're here today, and you died today, do you know for certain? No, I mean for certain that you go to heaven. You know you can't get there on your own righteousness. You can only get there through his righteousness. And again, you might be young and, you know, David's here old and he's and you think, oh, I got plenty of time. No, you don't. You know how many funerals I've done of young kids? And they're devastating, especially when you know they didn't walk in righteousness. One of my first funerals was that of my best friend from the world. He had come to Christ. He had backslid. He died crossing the street drunk, got hit by a car. 26th birthday, passed away. I'm standing there, and I have absolute no guarantee that he's in heaven. It just breaks my heart. His life was taken. I keep living. We're the same age. I keep living. You never know. You never know when your name's going to be called. But you got to be ready. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, because you might not have tomorrow. And so we want to encourage you to call out to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. That you would meet us today, Father, right where we are. You know where every heart in this room is. Anyone listening online, anyone that might hear this as a recording sometime, you know where we are. We pray in Jesus' name you would meet us. You would draw us near. You would teach us. And just in the stillness of this room right now, eyes closed, if you need to get right with God, That was speaking to you. The end of that message was speaking to you. And you want to get right with God. I'm going to ask you to raise up your hand. And I'm asking you to do that to say, I'm ready. I'm ready to repent. Amen. Amen. See that hand? God bless you, bro. Anyone else? His righteousness. You can't do it on your own. He's here, though. He's going to help you. He's going to save you. He's going to change you. He's going to fill you with His Spirit. All right, Father, we thank You. We praise You. We worship You. Thank You for the brother that said yes. I pray You just meet him right where he is. You know where he is. And maybe for those that did it, that need to, but it's not too late.